Last week we started talking about, actually a couple weeks ago, in our healing service I was trying to prepare, and it just didn't seem like I could put pen to paper. You know, depending on the kind of ministry you're doing, you know, if you're doing a series, obviously you have to minister from notes because you pick up where you left off. If you're doing a series, it's always helpful to kind of have a, you know, a systematic direction where you're going. But for years, as many of you know, I traveled doing what we call Holy Ghost meetings. And we ministered inspiration. We didn't have any notes, didn't know what the message would be from night to night, but we knew God had sent us to talk about a particular theme, and that was the move of the Holy Ghost. And really, what was happening at that time, there was a great move of the Spirit of God on. The joy of the Lord was in great manifestation in many churches. One particular minister of note at that time, Rodney Howard Brown, was going into churches all across America. The joy of the Lord was being manifest in many of these congregations. And that was something that had already taken place in a church I had pastored in Northern California. And we had a move of God as great in that church as any I've ever heard about. The only difference was we didn't have TV cameras in there to put it all over, you know, national television. But as far as the supernatural, the signs, the wonders, the power of God, the demonstrations of the Spirit we saw, I've never heard anything really any better. You'd have to go back to the Acts of the Apostles, you know, but we just saw some real powerful, miraculous things transpire in the lives of people, some testimonies of which I didn't hear about till later. And that's one of the things that really blessed me. Even in the testimonies that were turned in here, one of the things that really blessed me out of one of the testimonies was somebody was talking about how the power of God touched them in one of our services when we were laying hands on them. And it's amazing because, you know, this spirit realm that we interact with and that we're a part of, even though we live in this natural realm, that spirit realm is real. It's more real than, it's the parent realm to this realm. So it's the more real and eternal realm. And oftentimes, though we can't see with our eye what's transpiring, there are powerful things happening and transpiring in the lives of people through the laying on of hands, the anointing, the Holy Ghost, supernatural encounters. God's changing people's lives sometimes, you know, through the laying on of hands or through the anointing or through a word of knowledge or whatever transpires. And, you know, the church, thank God for all the natural things we can do to relieve suffering. You know, as you know, we've been kind of adopted an orphanage over in Pakistan, and we feed the hungry, and we want to do, like we said, the same thing here and reach out to people naturally. But we're more than just, you know, kind of like a Christian Kiwanis Club. We're more than just, and I'm not defaulting in any way, those organizations that reach out and do good things at all. I mean, we need more organizations doing good things than bad things. Amen? How do you know there's enough evil in the world? So everything that's good that's going on, praise God for it. But the church has the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And there are certain things that we can do through the power of the Spirit that no other organization can do because they don't have the anointing of God on them, if you will. Now, other, certainly parachurch ministries do, but I'm talking about outside the church. They don't have that resource. They don't have the anointing. They don't have the power of God. They don't have the opportunity to minister in the supernatural, and we do. And yet, many churches, as you know, if you've been around this very long, don't have much of a consciousness of working with that other realm, of working with the supernatural. So, you can go there Sunday in, Sunday out, and really have no encounter whatsoever. And when I say that, I don't want to just put the emphasis on manifestations of the Spirit, words of knowledge, laying on of hands, that kind of thing, because oftentimes the anointing is flowing through the message. And oftentimes, as I know, as I'm preaching, a lot of times things come out of me that I had no idea I was going to say. They had nothing to do with the message, but I just know the Spirit of God is reaching out and giving an answer to a heart, some need, some direction in life. And so we don't want to in any way minimize just a good anointed message, but I'm just saying that we, the church, need to see and know and know how to cooperate with the Spirit of God. Because a lot of times what I've found is people are very limited in their understanding or repertoire of what they know the Holy Spirit does. If you were raised, for example, in, like, let's say, an old-time Pentecostal church, and you know, when the Holy Ghost moved, He moved a certain way. And, you know, the music would be a certain way, and you'd have a prayer line, and this is how it went. And anything outside of that would have been very unusual. And yet, I'm telling you, God is limitless. And every single service can be anointed and powerful, and no two services look exactly the same. And that's really, if we're following God, it should be that way. I've always warned people, be careful about having your favorite move of God. Because I've been in services where for three nights in a row, the joy of the Lord fell, people are laughing, and yokes of bondage are being broken. But I remember coming on one particular night after a few nights where we had that kind of move, and I could feel people wanting to get back over there in that same flow, but I knew the anointing was present to do something else. I knew the power of the Lord was present to heal. In fact, the anointing was so strong that I felt kind of like that holy fear. There's times where the presence of God will come into a service to the point where it's almost you're almost afraid. And I don't mean that, you know, in a negative way, but God is awesome. And when we talk about a holy fear, you know, we think sometimes, oh, we don't really mean fear. Well, let me just tell you, when God sat on Sinai, they were scared. They were scared. Amen. And sometimes when God shows up, even though you know He's there to do good, He's awesome. And sometimes His power and presence can come in such manifestation that it's just awesome. And it's kind of like, I don't know if you have this, but anytime I've stood in front of something truly enormous, it's that same kind of feeling. Like if you're standing at the bottom of the Empire State Building, which I have, or, you know, and if you're just overawed by the immensity or a giant wave coming your way, or something like that, you appreciate and respect the size and power of that. And likewise, that's just an infinitesimal fraction of what it's like when God moves in and decides to show His power. After all, with a word, He started this whole entire universe. Amen. And we can't even wrap our minds around how big and how huge and how enormous God is. And that's why when we talk about raising our expectation and raising the stakes of our expectation, a lot of times, you know, yeah, we'll believe God not for one healing but two. I think we're setting our expectations a little too low. This is the God who made us. This is the God who knows how the DNA in your molecules is shaped and formed. He's the one who invented it. He's the one who came up with it. Our God is an awesome God, and that word doesn't even come close to describing His intelligence, His power, His might, and His glory. And He wants to visit His people and demonstrate His power on our behalf. And not only on our behalf, but on behalf of a lost world that does not know Him, He wants to use us as communicators of His life, His love, His anointing, His power to set captives free. Can you say amen? But if we're not familiar how to flow with Him, and this is one of the things we need to realize about God, is that, and I'll get to Isaiah, or Ezekiel 47 here in a little while, but what we need to understand is God does not endorse your idea or mine. God's blessing is already on His plan. So if I want His blessing on my life, I don't say, Lord, I got some great plans, please bless them. Or, I've got a great message tonight, Lord, I want You to anoint this. I can't tell you how many great messages I never got to preach. Because it sounded good, it flowed, it was great, and then God would say, yeah, but I don't want You to do that tonight. But Lord, this is really a good message. I look so good preaching it. And He's really not interested in that. He's not really interested in promoting how well I come off. Or you know, boy, he's Brother Randy's so annoyed. He's really not interested in any of that. This is all about His glory, not ours. Can you say amen? Kind of like the singer who wants to sing the song because it showcases their voice nicely. God's not into that. God's into revealing His glory. And there have been many a service I've had where I just had to chuck the notes. That's just not the way we're going tonight. We're going to follow God. And I remember when this came home to me very clearly. And you know, we're just going to go with what God wants tonight. But see, all this is not just to share with you how it is in ministry. There's an application to our lives because God wants us to flow with Him out in the world, in the marketplace, in our homes, at our job, in the school, wherever. God wants us to learn to cooperate with the Spirit of God so we can flow with Him. But years ago, I had pastored, like I said, in Northern California, and I had a good move of God there as I've ever had in any church. And I went on the road and did this for 6 years in other churches. And I can only think of one other church really that came close to having the level of that kind of move. Now, I look back and maybe if I were there today, I wouldn't say that. But for me, where I was at that time, it was just powerful how God moved in such demonstrative ways. And I've shared some of the stories and how God did. But anyway, when I went on field ministry and started going to other churches, I tried pushing the same buttons and pulling the same levers and was having a difficult time getting the same results. Now, in my church, it just seemed like there was such a flow that anything we did, God just seemed to be on it and anoint it and bless it. And we had tremendous testimony. Every service, we had somebody healed of something. We didn't have a week go by where we didn't have some great testimony of how God moved, shook, touched, you know, changed their life. And just for some of you that don't know, you know, maybe the dimension of some of the things I'm talking about, we had one lady in our church who's actually my secretary named Cindy. And Cindy was newly come to the faith. She had been in our church just a short while before she offered to do our bookkeeping. Now, just to give you an idea, our complex, we were in a strip mall area, kind of like this, and the complex was owned by an accounting firm, and she was the lead secretary for that accounting firm. So when she offered to do our books, this is a serious bookkeeper offering to do a really good job. In fact, I looked at the statements, and I had no idea what they said, but I knew they looked great. Amen. So when she offered her services, it was a real boon and boost, and God had really touched her through our ministry. But not long after she got saved, her husband announced months that he wanted a divorce. If this is the way you're going to go with life, I don't want you, you know, blah, blah, blah. Come to find out he'd been having an affair on her for years and years. And you know, she was humiliated. And I remember when she told me all this, you know, it had been revealed to her. And she came and told me, and she was so calm. I could tell she was completely in shock. And she was like, oh, it's okay. But I knew it was not okay. You can't go through something like that. Oh, it's okay. And even though people try to, you know, slough it off like it's no big deal, it was a huge deal. And I knew that God would need to do a huge healing in her heart. Well, one night in one of these services, when the Spirit of God was moving, I remember laying hands on her, and she fell under the power of God. And when she fell under the power, she didn't just fall under the power. She was under the power for about an hour and a half, I would say. And, you know, I mean, we're ministering to other people. People are being blessed and all that. And it's great. But, you know, you kind of get concerned because, you know, you almost want to go there and make sure you can hear a heartbeat. Because, I mean, she's just out, not budging, not moving. And so at some point, somebody tried standing her up, you know, just, you know, almost out of concern. Is she okay? And she stood up. She looked around the room. She told us later, I have no idea. I don't remember any of that. She was completely in a different place. And some of you who've heard the story, and I'm just sharing this as an example so you get the idea of what I'm referring to. But she said, I was in another place. I was in a hallway. The way I deduced the vision, she said, I was in the corridor of life. And she said, there was a heavenly being. She said it was not Jesus. So I take it that it was some angel was escorting her down this hallway. And there was all these doors. She said he did not open every one, but occasionally he would open a door and open it up. And she said, Pastor, I have no words. She said, but in that room was the most... And she would just stop. She didn't know how to describe it. The most beautiful things. It reminds me of people who've had near-death experiences and gone to heaven and come back and try to explain what they saw and just had no words for it. And that's how she was. She said, all I can tell you is beautiful things. And I knew God was saying, those are the things I have for your life. And she'd go down the hall a little further, open up another door. And so the next day she's telling me the story. And again, my jaw is on the ground because I didn't know God was doing a thing like that. And I could tell you story after story. And if I could remember them all, we'd probably be here in the morning still telling you stories like that, and some greater, some less seemingly in magnitude, but all great, of how God just did some tremendous things in the lives of people. So again, because we had such a great move, and then I went in the field ministry, and I went to a church in Northern California to connect with them. I'm traveling out of that church, and they had a great move. In fact, that's why I went there, because they had a great move of God, and I knew I needed to be in a church that knew how to flow with the Holy Ghost if I'm going to keep my edge, if I'm going to stay sharp in flowing with God. And what was great about that pastor, he was a very secure guy. He had myself and Rick in the church. We traveled together, Rick and I. But he was so secure, he'd just turn the service over to us at times. Say, guys, you got something? And we'd just start to minister together, tongues and interpretation back and forth, and start ministering to people. And it was great because you had three people that were anointed, that were secure. There was no egos involved. It was wonderful. And you know, I've always wanted that same environment. I'm always saying, Lord, send us preachers. You know, send us ministers. Send us evangelists, pastors, teachers, whatever. Because, you know, I think it's beautiful to see the gifts of God expressed in a church. And so, you know, every one of us have a gift, have an anointing, have some area of service that we're called, whether it's healing or whether it's, you know, whatever. But you get the idea. But when I went on the road, I tried seeing these same things occur in other churches, and I'd push all the same buttons, pull all the same levers, and I just could not get the same degree of power or the same results or the same kind of manifestations. And you'd get to the point where you'd finally have a little something happen. You were just so thrilled. Because for a while I almost wondered, did I lose the anointing? I mean, did God leave me? You know, kind of thing. You know, I'm almost like David, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, Lord. You know, wondering where it all went. And the Spirit of God began to speak to me. In fact, actually, I've shared this account before, but just to give you an idea, I remember I was in the service there in that church in Northern California, and we were worshiping God. It's one of those consecration, dedication type services. Everybody's just kind of, you know, rededicating their hearts to God. You know, one of those moments where you just really feel like God's dealing with the hearts of people. And I'm sitting there worshiping God, and I don't know, I don't do this just to do it, but every once in a while, I'll just feel impressed, get down on your knees and worship me. And whenever I do that, I'll just always respond to God. So I started to get down on my knees. But then the Lord added to it, come down to the altar. Now, I don't know why. I think because God knew why. God knew I was going to balk. And so he wanted to use it as an object lesson. But for whatever reason, and I don't know why. It wouldn't faze me a bit to do that today. But for some reason, I didn't. I didn't want to do it. And I thought, Lord, you know, I'm a preacher. If I go down to the altar, they'll think there's sin in my life or something. I don't know what was going on. But for whatever reason, just that ugly pride rose up, and I didn't want to go down. And so I started kind of negotiating with the Lord. How about if I get on my knees and just scooch forward a few feet? You know, there's only about 5 feet of real estate between me and the altar. We'll just call it good. And it was like, He just wouldn't, Lester Sumner always said, he wouldn't say anything because God never responds to stupidity. And so, you know, God's right. God knows. And so, you know, he's not going to like, oh, you know, that's a good idea. I didn't think of that one, Randy. Well, go ahead and do it your way. He's never going to do that. He's never going to endorse your plan. And so he's just like not budging on this. And to be honest with you, I didn't do it. And that's when he spoke to me. And I knew that he was answering that question. Why can't I get the same thing? And see, even in this church, there would be times where, I would be called up by the pastor and I'd minister whatever God gave me. And then, because I'm kind of on a roll, I'd say, you know, if you're having pain in your body, or I'd just say, come on up here. And I'd lay hands on people. Like Brother Hagin said, it was like laying empty hands on empty heads. Just no results, no power transfer. It just wasn't there. And I'm thinking, this always worked back home. What's wrong? And the Lord spoke to me, and he took me over there to Exodus. We won't turn there for time's sake, but he reminded me of how God told Moses. I think you can find it in Exodus 25 and other places. It's all throughout the books of Moses. But he kept telling him, build the tabernacle, which of course is a type of the church. But he said, build the tabernacle according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. In other words, God had divine specifications as to how he wanted that tabernacle made. And I used to wonder that, because I'd go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you know, it's full of details. Make this so long, this particular fabric. And I'm thinking, why did God bother to put all that in there? I'm sure he doesn't want me going down to the Home Depot and buying this stuff. I don't think you can get beaver wood there anyway, but you know, and make one of these in my backyard. So what is all this about? And all of it basically is to show us that God had a plan. Now, it's interesting, if you go into the book of Hebrews, you understand why it's so important. The Bible said that Moses was faithful in all his house. And the reason why it was so significant that he be so precise is because all these things in the tabernacle were a type and a picture foreshadowing Christ. In other words, Moses didn't know necessarily why it had to be this long, this way, why it had to be made of gold. And I don't know that he had the revelation to understand why. He just knew this is what you need to do. Again, bringing it back to us, you never know who's in the crowd and what the need is. You never know why you're saying what you're saying, why you're led the way you are. But God has understanding about things, and all of us are just a piece on God's chessboard, if you will. He's the master strategist. And if you will, I'll just use myself, I'm a pawn. And if he says move straight, I want to move straight. If he says move diagonally, I want to move diagonally. But I don't want to assume that I got the strategy. What I want to do is be obedient. Now, a lot of people don't like that because, well, I got my own ideas. How's that been working for you? But anyway, how many of you know God's plan is already blessed? And when it comes to ministry and ministering to other people, God knows. So we always need an ear attuned to God. And sometimes he might even just say, back off, don't say nothing. It's not time, or whatever the case might be. So anyway, the Lord's reminding me that, and he said, you remember that when Moses finished the tabernacle, and in the last chapter of Exodus it says when Moses finished, and of course he had built it exactly according to the pattern. He did not fudge, he did not try to cut corners, he hadn't watched HGTV to come up with his own ideas of what, you know, I'm going to put an addition on this. He didn't do any of that stuff. He just did it exactly as God commanded him, and the glory of God sat upon it to endorse what Moses did. And he said, if you want my glory on your ministry, if you want me to endorse what you do, always do what I tell you to do. I like Keith Moore, something he said about preaching messages. He said, I don't do requests because I don't even preach what I want to preach. I preach what God tells me to preach. And so when it comes to the direction of the church, we don't do requests. When it comes to, you know, can you do this? Can you do that? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, some things, you know, somebody says, hey, can we sing such and such tonight? Of course, if we, you know, if other, unless God's saying otherwise, but you know what I'm saying. In other words, we're not just all, what do we think we should do as a church? What vision should we come up with? We want a God-ordained, a God-endorsed vision. And to do that, you've got to hear from heaven. Likewise, to have a God-endorsed service, to have a blessed service. You don't say, you know, I think I'll do this tonight. You know, when we even did the healing meetings, we did it because it felt good in my heart to do. I felt like, you know, some things you just have a peace with. But, you know, there's been a couple of times we varied from that because God had us do something else. And, you know, sometimes people may not understand that. But again, at the end of the day, he's the chief shepherd, I'm not. And so we try to always do our best. Now, not always are we right. I remember one time I was, we'll still get to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel, stay there. He's been there for thousands of years. He's not going anywhere. So don't worry about Ezekiel. But I remember one time I was going up to Eureka, California. And they loved me in Eureka. I don't know what it is, but some places you go, you're just their guy, you know. And this was one of those places. I'd gone there before. They loved the meetings. And I was up there, and I remember God had given me some direction for the meeting. But to be honest with you, I really didn't do it. I know what He told me, and then I thought, well, you know what would be great? Is I'll just kind of prep them for that by doing this. It's kind of like Moses, you know, I won't speak to the rock, I'll strike it. Bad idea. So I get up there with my big idea, and I have a message. And let me just tell you, I preach some unanointed messages, but this is the top of the ladder. Now, sometimes when you're struggling, other people are not as conscious of it as you are. Because when God is on you, you know it. And when He ain't, it's like one person said, I don't know what the anointing is, but I know when it ain't. And let me just tell you, that night, it wasn't. But they have all this confidence in me. So I started off, I read my scripture, and I'm trying to preach. And it's literally like paddling, or it's like trying to row a ship in waters where there's no wind to fill the sails. I mean, I would speak a sentence, and then I'm just dead in the water. I'd speak a sentence, I'm dead. No grace, no flow. Because when you're under a good anointing, it's coming to you faster. That's why I talk so fast. It just comes to you faster than you can say it. In fact, I had one speech therapist tell me one time, Randy, I think you actually speak faster than your brain can process words. And so, which is probably true. I'm speaking at the speed of Holy Ghost. Amen. But sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's coming so fast. And it's funny, and you'll find this phenomenon if you've been here very long. But you'll go back home to your former pastor. I've had people who went back home, you know, for a reunion. And I went to my old church pastor, and my pastor has slowed down so much. I said, no, he hasn't. You've recalibrated your hearing to me, and now he just sounds slow. He's preaching the same speed he always has. And I've had a lot of people tell me that over the years. But anyway, so the Lord was just kind of showing me. He said, the thing is, you know, you step out to do your thing or whatever, and you're not finding the grace on it like that night in Eureka. And so I said, finally out of desperation, because I have no idea where to go. I mean, there's just no anointing on this thing. So finally I said, everyone lift your hands for a moment. And I might be telling myself, if you hear me do this in the future, you may know. But I mean, there was just no anointing. I needed a bailout. I needed a Holy Ghost bailout now. And so I got humbled very quickly in my heart and thought, this ain't flying. So I better hook up with what God wants me to do. So I said, everyone lift your hands. Let's worship God. And so I'm sure they thought, oh, Brother Randy's getting a revelation. He's going to call me out. And I had just, the truth of the matter was, I just had no idea what to do. And I'm in front of there. And I mean, you got a good couple hundred people there. And they're just expecting you know what you're doing. And I thought I did too. So we're all lifting our hands, and I'm just praying a prayer of earnest desperation. Oh God, please, if you bail me out, I'll serve you all the days of my life. That's kind of what my prayer is under my breath. They don't know that, but that's what my prayer is. And I mean, just nothing. You know, you're so anxious, you're in the flesh. You're not. And so I tried to jump back in my message, and it was worse than last time. Everyone just lift your hands to God. So they're lifting their hands again. I know to Brother Randy, he's just so in the flow. I was clueless. And so finally, the Lord speaks to me and says, have a healing line. And you would think I'd be happy for any lifeline. He would toss me. But instead I said, but Lord, the healing service is on Sunday night. If we do it tonight, you know. And let me just say, heaven was silent. Because like Lester Sumrall said, God never responds to stupidity. So nothing. So I thought, you know what? I could either continue doing this and every few minutes tell them to raise their hands again. Or we could just do what God says. So I said, if you have anything wrong, I would have been good with hangnails. If you got anything wrong in your body, if you need a healing, come on up here. We're going to minister to you. And of course, they all flocked down. The first person I laid hands, I mean, pow, the power of God hit them. And what I had done was misinterpreted what God had said. I thought He wanted me to preach something out when what He wanted me to do was to demonstrate it. So anyway, the moment we hooked up with God, I'm telling you what, the power of God began to flow, and we had ourselves a service. And I walked out of there with everybody thinking I was so spiritual, when really God was just very merciful. And the fact of the matter is that none of us in and of ourselves can do, what did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do zippo. So I've always appreciated, and that's why still to this day, Anytime I stand up in front of a group of people, in fact, actually, you know, people ask sometimes because, you know, the number one fear, they take polls every year. The number one fear is constantly public speaking, getting in front of a crowd and speaking. And some people, you just ask them to stand up and pray to dismiss, and they pass out before they can pray. So some people, they just can't do that. With me, it's no big deal, but I'll be honest with you, it's a lot easier to preach in front of thousands than it is a few. In fact, if you want to know, the toughest crowd is just a few teens. That's the toughest crowd right there, because they're already looking at you like, dude, you're old. You have nothing to say to me. So, but preaching in front of people, I don't care how long I've done it. Any venue I go in, I don't care if I preach it 1,000 times, I still come with a very healthy sense of reverential fear. That if God does not, they used to say of Catherine Kuhlman, that before she'd go out on the platform, if you know anything about her ministry, the most distinguished, powerful, healing ministry of her era, back in the 70s, 60s and 70s in the charismatic movement. It's like one person said, there was Catherine and there was everybody else. She just had a singular anointing upon her life. She's very different, very flamboyant, you know, her in her chiffon dress floating across the stage. But if you had a sickness, it was coming to an end in that meeting. And the power of God flowed like unreal. And yet she would stand there behind the curtain before she'd go out, and she'd always go out so positive and so full of life, but before she went out, she'd just pray, oh Lord, please, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because she was so keen and aware of the fact that apart from heaven's help, I can't do anything. Apart from that, she was a skinny little old lady in a chiffon dress. But when the anointing would come upon her, she was a powerhouse. And you know, the truth is, all of us are in the same boat. We can have much knowledge, we can be greatly gifted, all that kind of stuff, but it really doesn't mean a whole lot of anything if God isn't on it. And one of the great tenets of ministry I've always learned, I learned from Brother Hagin, he always used to quote to us Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can build a wonderful ministry. You can have thousands of people come, but you know what? If God didn't tell you to do it, it's all in vain. It's a monument to you, it's not a monument to His glory. So I've always had a very healthy sense of reverential fear when it came to flowing with God and doing what He wants to do. And so that's never gotten away from me, because I realized through those lessons, and what I began to realize is that when I would get in those meetings, if I would follow God's divine specifications, I didn't call out anybody, only what God gave me, then I would call that out, or what He led me to do, I would call that out. And sometimes I had very little feeling at all. I mean, if I were going by some kind of feeling of, you know, this rush of anointing or whatever. And I'm saying that to say that sometimes you might be prompted to go witness to someone, share a story with somebody, and you might go feeling intimidated or timid or feel like this ain't going to fly. But if you've got that prompting from God, trust that if you follow His divine design, His glory will endorse what you do. His presence and power will be there to see you through. And so I remember, I've shared this story, I'm sure, but going to Bridgewater Corners, Vermont, very first time I've ministered there. I thought they were a Holy Ghost church when I went, come to find out they weren't, but they were by the time I got done messing with them. So, but that first night, what really kicked it off, I had preached that morning on something about overcoming the wiles or the schemes of the devil, and I had a man challenge me because I had dared to preach that there was an actual literal physical devil, or an actual literal devil. So I knew I was in trouble. I knew I'm in the wrong place. So that night I come back and I got a Holy Ghost type service to preach. So I do my message, but before I went to the pulpit, I went down and prayed with the pastor and the choir leader, and they had everybody down there. And this was, you guys, how many of you have seen those beautiful little New England postcards with a little white church? And this was that church. I mean, there was like thousands of those all over New England, and this was one of those. And I think it was actually designed by somebody who was into torture, because the pews cut you off right here. I mean, I think they were designed, church was supposed to hurt back then. And anyway, so it was that kind of really rigid, I don't know how to say it, but just very, you could feel a spirit of religion in the place. And God was wanting to bust that up. You know, God can get in there. God will mess with people. He'll bust some stuff up. So He wanted to do that. And that's not my personality in the natural. I'm actually, from the natural standpoint, believe it or not, I'm actually quite shy. People wouldn't know that because you get behind the pulpit. When the anointing comes on, you're bold as a lion. But I've left many a service just kind of like this, thinking, oh, Jesus, they'll never have me come back. Especially, I remember one time I preached all week long on, you say you're rich and increased with goods, but really you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's hard to make that service go over well. But anyway, so I'm in this service, and I went down there and prayed with the pastor, and I had a little mini vision. And in this vision, I think I shared this recently in one of our healing services, I saw someone with curvature of the spine, very dramatic curvature. In fact, it looked like a C. I mean, it was just a blip. It was just there and gone. but I knew it was God. And I'm so glad He gave me that. Sometimes you get something more dramatic like that to hold you steady when things are tough. And I preach, oh man, tough crowd. Every word felt like you're bouncing a rubber ball off the back wall and it's hitting you right in the face. And so I came to the end of my message and I thought, I don't know what else to do, so I'm just going to do what God gave me. I'm just going to do what God said. I'm just going to follow His divine specifications. So I called that out and I said, there's someone here with curvature of the spine. As soon as I said it, it just felt flat, you know, again, just me, stepping out in faith. But there was a girl and her mom in the back. They came forward. Come to find out later, she had a 40-degree curvature in her spine. Now, I don't know what that actually looks like, but I think that's why God showed me that C, because that sounds pretty dramatic to me. So I laid hands on her, and she fell down. Well, what that did, among other things, I don't think they'd ever had... No, in fact, I don't think she did. I think I laid hands on her. In fact, if I remember right, on her, it felt quite dry, just like nothing. Come to find out later, I didn't know this until later. We had a good service that night. That kind of opened things up. People began to come forward. The anointing began to hit some people. And we had just a tremendous meeting. It changed that church forever. But I come to find out later, she had been in a body brace. And the doctors had told her and her mother, in 6 months, we hope to see a 20-degree improvement. That would be like a really good, measurable improvement. She went back to the doctor after that meeting, and she had instantly a 23-degree improvement in her back. So God had obviously done a work in her body. So, you know, I found that if I'll follow God's direction, God's divine specifications, if I'll build everything I do, my life, my direction, my services, my sermons, whatever I do, I try as much as possible to follow God's specifics, His divine specification. You know, even in the natural, you build a building, and if you don't build it according to the code, the city won't endorse it, and you can't inhabit it. And likewise, we can build a lot of things that look good to us, but if we don't have God's specifications, if we don't follow His code, if you will, if we don't follow His direction for our life, He won't endorse it. And so, you know, I say that for a lot of different reasons. You can take, that's, I like that kind of wisdom because you can apply it so unilaterally across your life. I mean, from the standpoint of the direction you take in life, to the person that you marry, to the church you go to the service that you are going to lead or whatever. If you follow God's divine specifications and directions for your life, He'll endorse what you do and His glory, presence, and power will be on it. So I'm not much for ad-libbing life. Amen. I'm not much for ad-libbing church. But, you know, again, at the same time, sometimes God's direction, my wife always gets frustrated because I said, you know, it's a faith proposition. God doesn't show you, you know, He operates on a need-to-know basis. And she says, why can't He just tell us? I said, because that wouldn't require any faith. And that just frustrates her. I think that frustrates all of us. We'd like to know, you know, well in advance. But God doesn't do that. What God will do, even the Bible says, His word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And you know, the analogy, if you think about it, those lights, those lanterns, would only give you enough for the first couple steps. And then as you took obedience there, then light would further come. And so you don't know the bend of the road. You don't know where it's going to take you. You don't know what the scenery is going to be like when the sun comes up. You're just following the light you have. And life is like that. Services are like that. We just go with what we have. I can't tell you how many services I've started that I had nothing but just the slightest prompting, a thought, a verse, just a leading idea. And then you step out and just in faith do that, and then all of a sudden here it comes. And then the glory, power, presence of God was there. And so I learned in my services and likewise in your life, we need to learn not to ad-lib it, not just to say, well, you know, I got a great idea. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some things that are, I'm not saying you need to ask the Lord, you know, Lord, give me your divine specifications. Do I wear red or green today? I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying in the general arenas of life, the big, broad decision-making areas of life, you need to get His will, plan, and purpose on it. Amen. I've always told the Lord, Lord, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the demographics say. I don't care if it's hot there, cold there. You lead me where You want me to go. You might want to be careful because He might bring you back to Taft. You just never know where God's going to take you if you say that kind of prayer. But how many of you know if you go where God tells you to go, His glory will endorse what you do? And that's what I want. I want God's endorsement in what I do. Now look at Ezekiel 47. See, we're going to actually read the Bible. But all of these really are just different variations on this theme of flowing with the Spirit of God that we began talking about last week in Ezekiel 47. Notice verse 1. It says, then He brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. He brought me out of the way by the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. So long story short, this is talking about this temple, the temple that will actually stand in the millennium, but this is also metaphorical or allegorical of we, the church, who are the temple of God. You are a temple of God. We collectively are the temple of God. And this water flowing out, of course, represents the Spirit of God that brings life. And so it says there was water running out the right side. Verse 3, and when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to the knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and he brought me through, the waters came up to my waist. And he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not cross, for the waters were too deep. Water in which one must swim. A river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the east region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Now this is talking about going into the Dead Sea, which of course has no life. But this is talking about waters that bring life where there was death. And as these waters flow into the Dead Sea, those waters are healed. And verse 9 says, and it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river go will live. There will be a great multitude of fish, which of course is emblematic of harvest or being fishers of men. Because these waters go, therefore they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. Wherever the river goes, there's life. Wherever there's water, there's life. And you know, I remember when I used to pastor up there in the Owens Valley area, and it's high desert, like we have low desert here. It's high desert there, about 4,100 feet elevation. And if you look out over the valley, in fact, this is where they would do a lot of those desert movies. The Owens Valley lake bed was dry. And so if you wanted if Hollywood wanted like a deserted planet or a post-World War III apocalyptic look, that's where they'd film it. A lot of Westerns were filmed out there. But the only place where you could see any green was where the river flowed. And we used to flow down it in inner tubes. And what was really cool is when you would be in those inner tubes, or I used to fly fish around along the creeks, when you would get there out the river, you were surrounded by life. You were surrounded by trees. You were surrounded by fish and birds. You step just a few feet away from that and you're in the middle of the desert. And there's nothing but scorpions and rattlesnakes, literally. But you step there close to the river and you're surrounded by life. And see, I think sometimes we in the church, we stay close to the river. We're among the fellowship of faith. We're around the things of God. And things are green, things are good in our life. But we forget, if we step just a few feet away, I tell you, it's dry, it's desolate out there. And people need the waters of life. So we don't want to just keep it in the river. We don't want to keep it in the banks. We want to let that river flow. Can you say amen? Everywhere you go, you're a mobile temple. And out of your life flows rivers of living water that cause others to live. And what we need is for those waters of life. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, he that comes to me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And everywhere those living waters go, they bring life. And there's going to be people who just, they don't know why. Now, some people won't like you because they don't want to be held accountable for their life and so forth. And you bring conviction because you've got that air of God about you. But for those that are hungry, for those that are looking for some answers, for those that are kind of in that place in life where what they're doing ain't working and they finally come to the end of themselves and they're ready for something else, you will be the savor of life to them. And they'll want to be around you. They won't know. They'll just like your company. And they'll want to be around you because there's something about you that's life-giving. Can you say amen? You know, that's one of the reasons why this next edition of our magazine, we're talking about testimony. And I don't want to get too complex on you right now, but where our society is, we live in, I'm just going to be real quick with this, I'm not going to try to get bogged down in it, it's in the magazine, but we live in what's called a postmodern culture. And what that means, our society basically does not trust anything, any of the conventional values, anything that our parents or our grandparents believe. They question everything. They challenge everything. There is no right or wrong. There is no up or down. It's just whatever I think. Relative morals and so forth and so on. And so if you try to appeal to someone and say, well, this is true because the Bible says so, they'll laugh in your face because they say the Bible. And because they don't want to accept that as being the ground of truth or the standard of morality. But what they cannot deny is what God's done in your life. What they cannot deny is the transformation that's taken place in you. And that's why really a lot of this magazine is about the power of our personal testimony. And I shared this the other night because when we were talking at the college the other night about the anointing, remember how the woman with the issue of blood reached out by faith and she took hold of Jesus' garment, and the Bible said power, or that anointing, those eyes that flowed out of him into her and affected a cure and a healing in her body. She knew in her body she was healed of the plague, and Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. Isn't that right? And one of the young girls stopped me and she said, is this like when you're sharing with someone? And it's so funny because she was so right on. She said, is this the same thing that happens when you're sharing with someone and all of a sudden it's just kind of flowing out of you and you know what to say? And I smiled because this is like, you're in my wheelhouse now. This is my bread, and this is what I love. That anointing, how it flows, but it takes a hungry heart sometimes to draw that out of you. And she said, I was sharing with someone, it was just flowing out of me and things I hadn't thought of, and I said, that's exactly what it is faith makes demand on the anointing. Faith makes demand on the power of God. And I shared a scripture with her. I said, Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I said, let me explain to you what that means. I said, and I use today's analogy. I'd say, I used to be a big Chicago Bulls fan, but Michael retired and I lost faith in the NBA. But I'm a big Patriots fan today. Forgive me, Californians, but I am. And so I'll share about how, I love to talk football. And I'll talk with somebody about, the game or whatever. But as excited as I might get about the Patriots, I've never had God anoint me, we're talking about close, but never anoint me talking about Tom Brady and his wonderful football. I can even be talking about my kids, as dear and precious and a gift of God as they are, but I won't necessarily be anointed talking about my kids. But you start talking about Jesus, and the Holy Ghost will get on what you've got to say, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and prophecy means to be inspired. And when you start sharing about Jesus, that's why the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It's not because it's about future events. The book of Revelation isn't about future events. It's got future events in it, but it's about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus, from index to revolutions. I mean, I'm telling you, the whole thing is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. Or like one person, index to maps. It's all Jesus. Praise God. And when you realize that, and when you share of what Jesus did in your life, do you remember what Paul said about the gifts of the Holy Ghost? He said, any spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ is the Holy Ghost. And when you start talking about what Jesus has done in your life, you open up a river. Because the Spirit of God will begin to flow out of you. And it's not just He'll give you what to say, He'll get on what you're saying. And as they listen with a hungry heart, He'll get on them. And all of a sudden, doors begin to open. Jesus is the great door opener. He said, I'll open doors no one can shut. And I'll shut doors no one can open. I've even told people when I'm witnessing, when I'm testifying to them, and their heart's open, I'll say, listen. Because they'll say, this is good. Let me think about it. And I'll always stop them and I'll say, listen, let me warn you about something. I said, right now I'm talking to you. I'm sharing Jesus with you. I might not use these exact words, but the essence of it. And I said, the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart. He's opening the door of your heart. All of a sudden, it's like, and especially if they're lost, you understand that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. He can give us revelation. A lost man does not. So unless the Holy Spirit comes and enables him to see, he's blind. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draws him. And of course, he draws him by the Holy Spirit. So I'll tell them, listen, what's going to happen is when you and I leave, the light will go out. And you might even say to yourself, why did I listen to that? Why did I open myself up? I feel silly. I bared my soul. Why did I do that? I don't even know this guy. And people will do that. In fact, sometimes you go back the next day and try to engage in conversation. It won't have nothing to do with you. Because they're embarrassed that they even opened up. But see, what the Holy Spirit did was heaven came down. And there was a little glory moment there. The Holy Ghost opened up their heart and gave them a window to see, because life comes where the river flows. When you start sharing about Jesus, so you say, well, I want to be used by God. How can I do it? That's it. Share Jesus. Give glory to Jesus. Simple testimonies of what He did in your life. Give glory to Jesus. Amen. Kind of like I remember John Osteen one time. He was on an elevator with a bunch of businessmen somewhere down downtown Houston. His son Joel took over the church. But John was quite a character, a powerfully anointed man. And they're all, Texans, oil men, they're cussing and everything. Finally, he just said, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And they all kind of looked at him and said, I just want to give Jesus equal time. And you know, there's nothing wrong with giving Jesus equal time in the workplace, at school, in the marketplace, wherever you find yourself. If there's someone whose heart seems the least bit open, share the goodness of God. Share, you know, you don't have to necessarily pour out your heart and tell them, you know, I was lost and undone and I came to Jesus. But just share something about Jesus. Bring him into the conversation. It's kind of like fishing. You know, when you fish, you don't just fish in one corner and stay there all day. If they ain't biting, you go somewhere else. So just throw some, you know, just kind of chum the waters a little bit. Throw something out there and see what might bite. And if someone does, if someone starts to show some interest, that's where you go. And as you begin to share, I promise you, you'll have this experience. You'll come back to me and say, Pastor, you can't believe it. You know what you were sharing the other night? It was just like that. Things started to pour out of me. I didn't even know I knew this stuff. What's happening? The Spirit of God is getting involved with what you're doing. Because you're on his page. Let me just tell you this. It's just never inappropriate to share about Jesus. Now, it may not be the time and place to close the deal, but I'm just saying whenever a heart is open and you can tell that there's that that runway God's given you, if you will, to land your plane there, and that it's always appropriate to bring Jesus into the deal. However you do it. You know, that's why, let me just say this, you know, when Rick and I used to travel, like I said, we didn't take notes with us. So God would just pull out of our heart what was in there, right? So let me just say this, if you're going to minister like this, you've got to have the Word in you. Because you can't actually run home and grab your Bible. The moment's gone. So I would encourage you to get in the Word. Know the Word of God. Know those Scriptures that talk about bringing someone to Christ. Amen. Just get in there and get them down on the, even if you just paraphrase them. I don't care if you're, you know, this is your version of the Amplified or whatever, but get the truth in you. You don't have to have it verbatim or word for word. You know, even the guys in the New Testament that quoted the Old Testament didn't have it word for word a lot of the time. They'd say, somewhere it says this. That's close enough. But give them the truth. Give them the Word. Amen. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit will move in that moment. And because wherever the river flows, there's life. Your personal testimony is powerful. In fact, it doesn't even have to be chapter and verse. It could just be what God did in you. I just read a book recently called Miracles by a guy. His name is Eric Metaxas, and he's a great author. But to be honest with you, I read it because he was talking a lot about... I enjoyed the beginning of it when he talked about the miraculous nature in which our universe was made. I'm always fascinated by that kind of stuff, the science behind it. But what I really didn't expect to be touched by as much, because I've heard so many miracle testimonies in my life, he has a whole section of the book about miracle testimonies. And every single one of those testimonies is something that happened to either him or a friend of his. So there's somebody he knows, has confidence in. But I'll tell you, I couldn't read those without being blessed and touched. I don't know how many times I cried reading that book. But just the goodness of God, large or small, to reach into someone's life. And oftentimes it's because someone stepped out of their comfort zone and shared Jesus. You know, it doesn't even have to be words. Was it Augustine or St. Francis of Assisi? Preach Jesus always when necessary, use words. But stepping into someone's life, getting outside your comfort zone, stepping outside the little circle of you and just stepping into someone's world, maybe it's just an act of kindness, a few words of kindness, it just opens up a little door. And before you know it, you're sharing and talking. And then they find out a little bit more of you. And then all of a sudden there's a door open, an opportunity to share a little bit about Jesus. And you know, sometimes you don't land them. You just set the hook then. Amen. And then you come back. If their heart is hungry, that little door will stay open. They'll come back and want some more of that. Amen. Because there's life where the river flows. Who doesn't want life? You know, this world is very... You know, you watch the news, you watch these... I don't watch them, to be frankly with you, the talk shows and so forth. But there's such a horrible arrogance against the things of God. And yet every one of those people live desperate, horrible lives. I mean, you just read about them all the time, about the horrible things going on in their lives. And you think, you would think that you would throw out a lifeline. Jesus, are you out there? Would you help me? But there's this arrogance, this pride that oftentimes blinds them. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who've come to the end of themselves. And they're ready for some answers. They're ready for some life. Because I'm telling you what, I've seen it both naturally speaking, like I said, in that Owens Valley. You know what's amazing around this area here? Of course, we live in a very dry and arid area, as you all know. We've had a pretty good little spat of rain here and there recently. But when I first came back here in late 2009, you remember 2010 was that wonderful year where the wildflowers out like crazy. In fact, my boss was in his plane all the time taking pictures of the wildflowers all over Kern County. It was beautiful. And I had to tell my kids, don't believe it. This is false advertisement. It's usually not like this, you know, because it was so green and beautiful. But it just goes to show you that even in a desert, if you'll just give it some water. Amen. And you know what's also cool? And I mean, you know the analogy, of course, what I'm saying is that even someone's life who's ravaged, and you know, if you just get some water flowing their way. But you know what's also really cool? I found out, I read an article years ago, that they have taken seeds found in the sarcophagi of Egyptian kings. So we're talking about thousands of years old. Planted it and it grew. So that tells me that someone could have had seed planted in their heart when they were a wee itty bitty kid. And they hadn't been around Jesus since. But if you can just get a little water falling their way, amen, that seed can sprout and life can come from the dead ground. Can you say amen? You know, I love, there's a phrase, I'll close with this. There's a phrase about Jesus in Isaiah 53. The Bible said He was a root out of dry ground. How many of you have read that phrase? What it literally means in the Hebrew is that He sprouted out of soil that had no capacity to support Him. And if you think about the nation of Israel at that time, it's very true. Where did He come from? From where did He... Where, they were saying all the time, where did He learn this stuff? Where did this all come from? And that's what God wants you and I to be. Roots out of dry ground. We show up in the most barren soil. But what they don't realize, we have a source of life that has nothing to do with the soil in which we're planted. I talk about the work environment or the world in which we find ourselves. We're connected to a water source that never runs dry. And we can bear fruit 24/7, 365 days a year, because we're connected to a water supply, a water source, a heavenly water source, if you will, that never runs dry. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.